is going to come today, a very qualified minister for what we are doing here today, and he's going to speak to us on these outlines, and we're going to receive a lot of insight, just a lot of good things that we need to know about and know more about. Amen?
Amen.
Lord bless Brother David. Don't be too nice, okay? We'll overdo it. You may be seated.
Sweetest words of Pentecost.
You may be seated. We don't know when to sit down. We don't know when to quit. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Heard by two young girls. Well, young girl, Miss Pastor, she's a little concerned. Oh, several years since you hadn't found anybody to marry yet. And she's very concerned, and that certainly is a major. And so she went in and talked to the pastor, and he said, well, you know, God's program, he's got one man for one woman and one woman for one man. He can't improve on it. He said, I don't want to improve on it, I want to get in on it. So what we got to do is get in on what the Lord's trying to do and what the Lord's trying to say. Everybody say praise God.
Praise God.
How many loves the truth?
Amen.
How many really loves the truth?
Amen.
I should like to hear people talk about the Lord and hear people talk about the truth, what we believe. And they've asked me to do this in the spur of the moment just a day or so ago. And so my secretary copied a lot of this stuff. She's been a great help this week in this conference. And several times people got up and said, praise be at how good I'm doing putting this conference on. And I just sat back and enjoy all the honor and glory. It's been thrilling. I haven't done anything, but I certainly enjoy the honor and all the praise. That's a good thing about having good folks at work. They do all the work and get all the glory. And believe me, it's just wonderful to have it. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
What I want to talk to you about today is basically about what we believe. It's kind of a teaching. Now, I'm doing it in a little different format. I've never done it like this before. But I'm supposed to teach the home missions seminar in Texas in 2 or 3 weeks, and I sent this in. And I'll be teaching over there in 2 or 3 weeks. And I'm sure you asked me what I'm trying here. So this is kind of a first one. If it goes real good, I'll do it over there. If it don't, I'll tell somebody else that doesn't know who done it. It wasn't my fault, but we're going to go with it. Nothing like the power of teaching.
Right.
Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Now, teaching is not boring. Sometimes the teacher's boring, but teaching is not boring.
Right.
Teaching is God's way.
Amen.
Most people believe the only way you can have revival is by high impact, high energy, high noise, and high volume. And that does go a long ways to help. But nothing is any better for a church than the ministry of teaching the Word of God. Contrary to most folks, when you look at the first book of Acts and the first chapter of Acts and the first verse of Acts, it talks about what Jesus began to do and teach, not preach, but teach. And the commission of Matthew 28 talks about going in all the world and teaching the gospel. And teaching to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. The Mormon church is built on teaching, teaching, teaching. And they certainly have grown, and they don't even have the truth, that they have grown in astronomical numbers. And they do it on the basis of teaching ministry. Jehovah's Witnesses. Their services are dead and boring. I mean, dry, dead, and lifeless. And yet they are growing at such a great rate. And what they do is bring people in. They sing a few courses, set them down, and they start indoctrinating them. And it's so hard to get anybody from the Mormon Church or Jehovah's Witnesses Church. You know, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses never know charismatic. They never backslide. They just hang right in it. And the reason is because they are drilled over and over what they conceive, which is wrong, but what they conceive as the truth. Pentecostal people are bad about not knowing what we believe. Now, we shout about what we hear people say, and we learn how to Paul Herrick, you know, repeatedly, repetitive in what we say, we hear them say. But if we had to, on our own, get down and just explain what we believe. One man said, not only do we believe the truth, bless God, we believe more than the truth. Hallelujah. That's too much. You don't need that. It's too much. That's Pentecost. That's Pentecost. And I love young ministers, and I was once a young minister. And one of the greatest aspirations I had of being a young minister was to be an older minister so I could put down young ministers. And it was so beautiful, you know, that you could be. And me, I got gray early, so I was caught in such a way that when I would be with the older men, me being white-headed, they would run them down, and I would say, that's right. My God, that's the truth. And then when I would be with the younger preachers at 35 years old, we'd talk about the old guys. I said, God, yeah, that's the truth. They're much old dead. They don't know what's going on. And, you know, and so, you know, wearing a blue coat and gray slacks, you get to fight on both sides. You do get shot at on both sides. But it's an exciting thing. So the most important thing in our day is that our young preachers and all the ministry have a fresh understanding and a fresh knowledge of what we believe in the Word of God, and keep bringing that fresh and new and alive in our heart, and quit being nervous about what we believe, and quit being insecure. The United Pentecostal Church, some of it's not in the UPC, so you don't have to worry about this. But sometimes it gets in enough people. Every so often, you know, we got 7,000 or 8,000 preachers. Every so often, 200 or 300 of them will backslide, goof up, mess up, and get out, go charismatic, goof up. And we go into one of the greatest reactionary modes. We're a nervous wreck over it. Anybody that had 7,000, 8,000 people in the church is going to lose 600, 700 saints a year without even the slightest. It would be, you know, folks of 200 used to lose 20, 30 a year. There's just a turnover in our church. And for us to be so nervous every time people choose not to be a part of it, it's their choice. And if they wanted more power to you, no problem. When it's all said and done, whoever's right, we'll all went out. We'll see what happens. I believe we're right. And I don't have any insecurities about what we believe in the way of one God or Jesus' name or Holy Spirit infilling or the new birth experience or godly Christian living and living by the principles of the Word of God. I have no problem with any of that. I think it's right. I think it's good. I think it's wholesome. I think it's healthy. And I don't think the church grows if you just make your women wear a little less clothes, hang a little more in the ears, and trim the hair. I don't think that's going to bring about any real growth. I don't think that does. It didn't do it in the early church. It won't do it now. We don't need to apologize about what we believe, how we dress, how we act, how we behave. We don't have to apologize to anybody. We don't have to do that. The best approach is a bold, Christian, kind, gentle, firm approach.
Yes, sir.
Everybody say amen.
Amen.
We have Jehovah's Witnesses coming to our neighborhood every so often, knock on our door, want to give me a track. They help me understand the truth. I always tell them I appreciate you very kind. I do want to know the truth. And one lady, I was about three of them. She was up there in years. She was probably 60 years old. And committed to what she was doing, and I admired her. She walked up and knocked on the door, and I knew who they were, and I went to the door and opened the door, and she said, I would like to give you this piece of paper here, it's a tract. It says, who is and what is the name of God? I said, well, I appreciate that. I like that. She said, do you think you would like to pay for it? I said, no, I just don't pay for it. Can I have it for free? She said, well, if you really want to know, I said, well, I really want to know. I said, who are you? She said, I'm Jehovah's Witness. I said, well, I am too. She said, you are. See, I'm Jehovah's Witness too. I said, before we're through today, you'll know that we're probably talking about two different Jehovah's. You're not going to be talking about another. And she said, do you know who the name of God is? I said, well, yes, I do. I know it well. And Genesis 1:1, it was Elohim, plural in majesty, incomprehensible, yet the one eternal God. Plural in essence of what it was, but singular in his nature. His name was Jehovah. You take the Elohim over, Olam, Adonai, out of it, there you have the Jehovah Haba, or Jehovah, the self-existing one who makes himself known. Haba is the Hebrew verb, denoting who and what he is. I am to be what you want me to be. So then you have Jehovah, Haba, Yasha, the one who is or who has self-existed, exists in himself. And so that's his name. And you go from Jehovah, Yahweh, Shema, Allah, Jiskinu, Shalom, and all of this. But in the New Testament, you go to Acts 4:12, neither is this obviously the other, well, there's none of the name given among him, whereby we must be saved. Then in the name of Jesus Christ, to believe in 2:9, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess the things and everything that things under earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And she stood there with her mouth open. I said, honey, when you talk about the name of the Lord with us, you're out of your class. We know the name of the Lord. We don't have to be intimidated by anything or anybody. You know, and if our preachers would not be arrogant, you don't have to be arrogant. You don't have to cuss everybody out before me. You don't have to be mean. Just be nice, but firm and confident and comfortable with what we believe. If our preachers' wives, you know, most preachers have more trouble with their wives with this worldly mess. Many of our preachers have had to compromise because they can't get their wives prayed through. Now, not all of them. Many of our ladies are beautiful Christian ladies, but every once in a while, they get one of these girls that look more sexy than she was spiritual. And when they get married, and they don't understand that she still got that appetite to look like the world. And after a while, you got to back down and ease up and back on because you've got to satisfy that carnal nature. The best thing to do, if you don't have a wife yet, get you a woman that wants to pray and look like Mother Hubbard, love God, shout, dance. You can pray her up later. Be done. But it is important that we get to the point that we're comfortable about what we believe. I've said this before to our local assembly, and I've said it in other places, I've taught it. The Mormons have some of the most stupid and obnoxious doctrine. And you know, they never apologize for nothing they preach. Did you know that? They believe God had a God, had a God, had a God, had a God, all those gods had a wife, and each wife of God got together, had a son, and that son got a wife, and each one is God, and a protect procession of deity. And if you live right, behave yourself, you once lived in a pre-existing world as a spirit, but God wanted to prove you, and they wrecked yourself in flesh, brought you down, put you in the womb, brought you into the world, lived your life, and go right back up, and you get to be a Mormon in the celestial city. They believe that. They believe that. They believe that. They believe a good, dedicated, true Mormon gets married locally, then they'll go to the temple in Salt Lake City and get married. Did you know they are given their own choice, private, personal underwear? Did you know the Mormons, men and women, wear their own personal underwear at all times if they're married in the temple and committed to God's time and all eternity in their marriage and their union? Do you think they ever apologize? We're not so weird. We don't. I don't do weddings. Say after I announce you man and wife, here's some BVD. Say this is such a holy wedding. I don't say that. I don't do anything. We're not weird. We're not weird. Our ladies dress nice. Our men dress nice. We have decent haircuts. Our ladies have modest apparel on. We're really not weird. If you quit making the devil think you look weird and are weird, get out of that insecure mode and be secure about what you want. The Mormons believe in the procession of deities. They believe that everybody that dies, if you're not a Mormon, you get a chance to get baptized. They get baptized for the dead. Somebody in the Mormon church will go get baptized for you and your dead. And they'll take your name on, and they'll get baptized, giving you a chance in the next world to accept the Mormon doctrine so you can get into the celestial city. Now, if you're just like us, one that Jesus ain't Pentecostals that live right, we get to go to a terrestrial city. But if we get over there and accept the Mormon doctrine, then we'll get to go into the third heaven that Paul went to, and they said, the celestial city. And they believe this. They really believe all of this stuff. And do you think that they are ever worried? Every Christian bookstore in the world you go to, they'll have a book on the wall, the cult of the Mormons. The Mormons don't tote signs and boycott. They don't have national conferences all over the creation, bringing everybody together, whining and bellyaching and whining about being intimidated or called a cult. You let them call us a cult, and headquarters starts this little deal here. We got one here, and we got one here. We pull everybody together. Please leave the truth. Please don't get shaky. Don't worry about it. We can't have it. Hey, man, anybody that would give up everything you got to follow some dude out in California with tennis shoes, you need your head examined. Let me tell you something. You need to get your head examined. Come on, you want to follow somebody? Oh, then follow me if thou follow Christ. You know what I mean? Oh, and Paul is not in that dimension. He's not my dimension. Come on, get a little courage about that. The Pentecostal church is not made for sissies and wimps. Out of the Westgate Mall, Macon Mall. Well, they'll never get that. And here's these Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Would you like to buy a book? I said, no, thank you. But we would like to show you who God is. I said, well, I know who God is. Would we like to help you? I said, well, okay, let's talk. He said, do you know who God is? I said, yeah, God's a spirit. God is eternal. God is omnipresent. He's without beginning and without end. And an eternal essence is here in this world, and he speaks to us today through his word. And I started going, oh, you don't want to talk. I said, oh, yes, you do want to talk to me. He's not even. We need to get to where we are comfortable with what we believe. We don't have to browbeat anybody. I don't think putting on a bumper sticker, Acts 2:38 or hell, I think that's stupid. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't think you have to do any of that. I don't think that does any good at all. I just think you've got to be positive, an attitude of a positive approach, not apologetic, not please excuse us because we don't smoke. You know, we don't have to do that. I went to a restaurant the other day. They put us over here in a corner. They always take the non-smoking areas for many years. And they used it back there. You go through the kitchen, past the restrooms, past the garbage, and they got you back here. And I said, hey, why don't you put us non-cancer victims in the front, by the door, by the window, by the lake, fresh air, and put all these heathens that want to suck their lungs away with cancer and all. Why don't you put them in the back? Nobody's ever said that before. I said, well, tell the manager. We would like the non-smokers to be out in the front. I went back to that restroom, and when I walk in there, the non-smoker right smack dab up in the front. We don't have to apologize. We don't have to be rude. We don't have to be arrogant. We don't have to apologize. We're comfortable. You know when the Pope speaks, you know what the Pope says? He never addresses the Catholic Church. He says the Church. His assumption is there is one church in the world. It's the Catholic Church. And when anybody says church, they say the Church, and they mean the Catholic Church. We don't do that. We always say United Pentecostal. You know, we always just say the Church. The Church believes in one God. And I said, well, the church doesn't believe in the Trinity. She said, I beg your pardon. I said, the church doesn't believe in the Trinity.
Right.
And the church doesn't believe you're saved by your spirit confession and believe in them. Faith plus nothing, minus nothing. But we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. And we're dead in repentance, baptized, and buried with Christ by baptism. And we rise and walk in the newness of life by Holy Spirit. In Romans 6:24. I said, and that's what the church believes. She said, but no, just a minute. And I said, no, the church believes this.
Right.
She said, what church you talking about? I said, I'm talking about the church, the Bible, the Testament church.
Right.
She said, well, I'm talking about the church, the Catholic Church in Rome. I said, that's not the church.
Right.
Matthew 5 said, God's church is on a hill. Rome's on 6-7 hills. That's 6 hills too many. That's not the church. He's talking about the church on one hill. That's us. A city on a hill, the light of the world that cannot be seen. Why don't we just stand up and say, hey, we're the church, we have the truth, we invite you to come and pray and enjoy it. It's an attitude about what we believe.
Yes.
And often to offset the weak attitude, the insecure and weak and compromising attitude, there are those that raise up among us to see how wild and radical they can be. This one will compromise a little here, so I said, well, I ain't compromising, I do what I want to preach. And then get in there and put burdens on people that's impossible to bear. It beats all I've ever seen. Every time, just to balance the inequity of something, you don't do it by being fanatical at the other extreme.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
That's not how you do it.
That's right.
You just simply preach the word. Somebody says, well, I don't have a conviction about some of those things. Bless your heart, you're never told to live by a conviction. No word about are you told to live by a conviction. I do not preach conviction. I don't tell our people to get conviction. I'm not worried about getting it. I tell them what the Lord told the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you would just live by the word of God, now most Christians believe that we got to get people with a lot of convictions. Well, that's fine. I don't preach that, but I don't have a problem with you preaching. I don't have a problem with that at all. I just have a problem with us building in people certain ways to live, and we never settle people down long enough to teach them why we live and practice what we teach and do what we do. Man, most people, the churches they go to never apologize. And we all, excuse us tonight, we got carried away, we were shouting, pardon us, please. And dead churches never go, forgive us, we're dead tonight. They never apologize. I don't apologize. We don't have to do anything to prove a point to anybody in the sense of who and what we are. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is just start preaching and teaching the Word of God with joy, with pleasure, with it's just such a joy. In Acts 21, the things that Jesus began to do and teach, he started teaching. Acts 2:42. And the church of that day, I noticed this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Before there's teaching, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. This is in the second chapter. The church was only just a few days old, probably less than 30 days old. And they were already hearing the teaching of the apostles. What preachers ought to do is develop a ministry. Not develop teaching, not develop preaching, develop a ministry.
Yes.
Because a ministry incorporates teaching and preaching and praying for the sick and touching the lives of people. You need, now some people want to develop a prayer. When you're a young minister, that's one of the biggest things in the world, is go to conferences and see preachers preach and go home and mimic and practice. And remember, I used to do that. I used to try to preach like Brother Pugh, and I tried to preach like Marvin Hicks, and I tried to preach like this, and I tried to preach like that. I got better than they were at what they were doing. And after just, you know, and after a while, I said, God, won't you bless me? He said, I don't know who you are. Who are you? Are you Marvin, JT, Fred, Bob, John? Who are you? And so I just chumped all that stuff and tried to be like me. It ain't been right since, I'm going to tell you. Oh, Jesus, help us. I think it's so important that we take on the right attitude, a proper attitude, a positive attitude of who and what we are, and feel good about what we are. I think husbands ought to encourage their wives to feel good about what they are. And let's understand that modesty is what we're trying to do in our dress, is modest apparel. And I'm really missing the point, but I'm at my study, but, you know, they took all day before I even got up here. I think what we need to do is help our companions and our children. Hey, you can look like $1 billion and be modest. You don't have to look stuffy. You don't have to have double creases in your breeches. You ain't got to have egg on your collar. Your hair don't have to be crazy, and you don't have to look like a scuzz ball because I am holy. That's not holy, that's scuzz. That's lazy. Yes, yes. It's all right to take a bath, use deodorant, brush your teeth, and use mouthwash and spray cologne and smell good and look like wear clean clothes and still be apostolic in Jesus' name. All God's asking you to do is dress modest, clothe yourself, you represent Him. I said, well, all that holiness you talk about, the way we talk, that just puts us under bondage. Of course, we're in a certain amount of bondage. The Bible says that. Huh? The Bible said this, that if an unbeliever leaves, hey, get this, this is a good point. If the unbeliever leaves, the woman is no longer under bondage. What does that mean? It means that her marriage puts her in bondage to her husband. Not under the law, to her husband. That's a fact. And if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. She's no longer under bondage. And the church is the spouse to one Jesus. We are tied to Him. There is a bondage in the relationship of any marriage. Anybody that's married is under bondage. That is a fact. And God's church, married and tied to Jesus, to His name, to His purpose, to His will, we are under bondage to Him. Not to the law, but to a love relationship. What would you have me to do? What can I do to please to you? We are under a love bonded relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. I'm going to tell you what's God's truth. You get to messing around, fooling around like that in that relationship, people, sometimes they take it serious. You got the bobbies. They take it serious. Hey, take it serious. We are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's one of a bondage relationship, not under the law, not legalistic, but under His word. All right, let's get to the Godhead. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Everybody say praise God.
Praise God.
Everybody say you're doing okay, Joe.
Praise God.
All right, I'm going to try it. If you'd like to follow along with me, fill in the blanks as we go. I've got to move fast. I got to teach everything I know in about 30 minutes. I said, what you gonna do with your extra time? Let me tell you, our concept of God, what we believe and what we act upon, what we believe, what we act upon, what we build on, that's the most important concept we will have. Listen to me. What we believe and what we act upon, that's where we get form and shape up our concepts. And if we are not careful, we build our concepts on the wrong thing. There's nothing like studying the Word of God. I've seen the sun go down and the sun come up with a Bible in my lap, studying the Word of God many times. I've got with preachers that get to discussing the Word of God 5 o'clock in the morning, see the sun top the hill, and begin to realize the sun's coming up. We spent the whole night talking about the Word of God. I'm going to tell you what, if I got everything I needed to do anything for God out of a conference, I'd be lost as a guest. Today, you're saying a gentleman's chance that you can do it. It's just good with men that love God, love His Word, that like to talk about the Word of God, because what you believe is based on what, how you act. What you do is based on your concepts. Now, where are you going to get your concepts? These concepts should be built upon the Scripture. If we build on Bible text and truth, we will build right and we will build durable. We've got to build what we believe on the Scripture. Thus stands the Word of God. You know where your boldness comes in at? The Bible says! The Bible says! The Bible says! The Bible says! That's where it's at. I had a lady one night in service, and we were talking after service because I mentioned something about Jesus' baptism. And she said, well, I'll pray about it. I said, well, why? She said, I'll pray about getting baptized. I said, why? Well, I'll go pray about it. I said, why? Well, what would God want me to do? I said, well, I just told you what He wants you to do. Let me tell you something. Never pray about what the Bible says. Never pray about what Scripture says. One man in the Bible did it better. He prayed about what God said, and he never got out of his situation alive. You don't pray about truth.
Amen.
It's not going to change.
Right.
I'm not talking about a set of facts. You can have a lot of facts and not have the truth. I'm talking about the truth. It never changes.
Amen.
No, some of these folks are like a clock. Don't work. They're right twice a day, but that's about it. And that's no good. We want to know what says the Word of God. If we build on Bible texts and Scripture, if we build on the truth, then if we build our concepts from other sources, we build faulty, we build weak concepts, and it won't last. It will not survive. A church that builds on everything but truth starts crumbling under pressure. Truth. Everybody say truth. Now, when I talk about the Scriptures, they teach, I'm talking about they set forth, they declare. That's what we build on. What is the truth? Now, what I want to do is give you a basic understanding of the Godhead concept. A lot of things I can't touch. But I would like to present this in such a way. Now, a lot of it you already know, but I'm trying to put it all together in such a way that when you walk out and you study a little bit, anytime someone speaks something, you'll be able immediately with your mind to know what's going on and what it says. You don't have to study false doctrine. Forget that. Just study the truth, and the moment false doctrine runs by, you'll be able to answer that. Hey, that's no good. And he's right. You know, I believe we need to get to the point when someone says God, you automatically know, well, they're talking about the Spirit. They say the Son, you're talking about humanity. You're talking about the human heart, the human essence of God that He indwelled Jesus Christ. When they speak the name of Jesus, you know, say, oh, well, what about Jesus? Jesus? Oh, Jesus, that name of Jesus embraces the whole panorama of deity. When you speak Jesus, you're speaking of God as Spirit, Son, and flesh. When you say Jesus, you're speaking of the prophet, the priest, the king, the soon coming one. When you speak of Jesus, you're speaking of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, which comes to give strength and to fortify, to lead, and to guide. So the word Jesus, that name Jesus, embraces the whole panorama of deity. God has had exalted in Philippians 2:9 and given Him the name that is above every name, above every name, above every name. So you need to get to where when people say things, you know, just say things, they just run things through. Your mind grabs it real quick. I read one of these music magazines the other day. We got it, and it was an interview of three guys that used to be a part of the fellowship, maybe still be out. Anyway, they got together, and they're singing trio, and they're good, and they sing well. And in an interview, they were talking about what their real burden, real concern with, their real concern is carrying Christ to the masses. You know, and that sounds real good. It's just not what the Bible says. You know, but you pick up a lingo. You pick up a lingo. Let's carry Christ to the masses. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't stand up in Matthew 28, Mark 16, said, carry me to the masses. He didn't say that. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Gospel, 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 gospel. Go preach the gospel. It's easier to carry Christ to the masses than it is to preach to them death, burial, resurrection, and cross bearing. If you've got an option, let's just take Christ to the masses and not worry about death, burial, and resurrection, and cross-bearing. That lingo they pick up, and they start thinking, everybody says it, and we borrow all of that, and we never accept. You know where the Trinitarian concept comes from? It was borrowed from religious people, and nobody ever examined it. When you examine it, it doesn't make a lick of sense. We believe in one God, and He was manifest in the one person of Jesus Christ. And I want to just help you understand. Let's start in a little trail. God is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Somebody says, what about one person? I say one person, you say one. Let me tell you something. Always say what the Bible says, and you're saved.
Good.
I've had several Bible debates with the Church of Christ, and they're signing some propositions for me, I think, today with the Church of God. Mr. Reynolds of the Church of God, on the Godhead and on salvation. What point is salvation in a man's life? And in the process of that, I've had them stand up and say, "Don't you understand that one doesn't necessarily mean one person?" I said, "Well, of course I understand. You know, I understand. I understand. I understand." But that's not what it said. Like they would use this phrase, you know, one nation is not one man. One tribe is not one person. One family is not one person. I said, "Well, that's true. But God is never compared to a tribe, a family, or a person. God is a spirit." John 4:24. So all of this stuff you need. You don't have to buy all of that. Just stay with what the Bible says. God is one. And then in Jeremiah 23:24, God is omnipresent. Do not I, the Lord God, fill heaven and earth, all space, everywhere. I had a Jehovah's Witness lady talking to me one day, and you know, Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ was ever in this world, or that God, that Jesus was for God. God was never in this world. They say God was in heaven and he was never on the earth. I said, but verse 73:16 tells you clearly that God was manifest in the flesh and he was on the earth. They said, no, you misunderstood. I said, what about Jeremiah 23:24, where God said, "Do not I, the Lord God, fill heaven and earth?" I said, "Do you believe that?" She said, "Well, let me explain it." I said, "Well, I already understand. You have to explain it. Just do you believe?" Anytime people want to explain the scripture to you, man, you get into problems when they start explaining. Well, what that really means? First of all, if there's any way to take it like it says, just take it like it says. But let me give you all the Greek. But before you give me the Greek, let me go to English. Let me just take it like it. In the process of being so smart, you can wind up so dumb. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times you can throw a lot of big words out in the pulpit. You know what everybody listens to you says? Wow, I'm smart. What do you say? I don't know. But he's smart. That's not good enough. I'm my presence. He's everywhere. John 4:24 tells us that God is a spirit. God was manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3:16. And God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19, reconciling the world unto himself. God sent forth his son made of a woman. Galatians 4:4. That's interesting because a woman can't make God. Catholics believe that, but we do not. God cannot be made by a woman. What was made by the woman was the son. Where did the son come from? Fullness of time. God sent forth his son made of a woman. The son come from. The Son does not exist in Bethlehem, pre-exist in Bethlehem, from Bethlehem back. He only exists in the mind of God. And so here's the summation of what we of the Pentecostal faith believe. God, who is one, who is spirit, who is omnipresent, was in Christ, who was flesh, made of a woman. Now that is really what we believe. God, who is one, God, who is omnipresent, God, who is spirit, was in Christ, who was flesh, Galatians 4:4, made of a woman. That's what we believe. And Revelation 3:14 speaks about Jesus Christ, the beginning of the creation of God. And the implication of that is simply means that he was in the mind of God first made. He was the chief, foremost, initial thing God made, but not God made a God. Isaiah 4:4 tells you, before me no God was born, neither is there God after me. Isaiah 43. There is no God before after. Just one God, who is spirit, who was manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, everybody say amen.
Amen.
Am I moving too fast? Okay. No, you're not moving too fast. Now, what you said? All right, I gotta hurry. I have to hurry. My wife tells the baby always talk too fast. That's what you gotta do. I just have to do it. All right. Let's go with this. What about the various expressions in Scripture that seem to apply more than one person of God? The only person of the Godhead is Jesus Christ. What do you say? We never say God is a person. God is not a person. God is a spirit. I was taking a Hebrew class at Mercer under Rabbi Elmstein. And I wanted to take Hebrew. He asked me, "Why did you want to take Hebrew?" I said, "Because I never understood English." I failed English so many times. I would try something different. And so I took Hebrew. And I learned a lot about Hebrew. I just want to learn about Hebrew. Oh, that was the hardest stuff. So I took it once. I said, "I'll take it again." This time I took my wife. I said, "Then you're going to take it. And you're going to help me take it." And every time he said this, I said, "You'll help me get answers." Now they said, "Ah, because of everything. We want you to read this part in Hebrew." Talk, yuck, you feel it locked. He said, "That's not here, down back, man." And but we were talking one day. We went out, his wife and him and myself and my wife, we went out. And we were out eating. And I said, "Do you understand I'm a non-Trinitarian minister?" He said, "No, you do not believe in the Trinity." I said, "Well, I do not believe in the Trinity." He said, "What do you believe?" I said, "I believe that God is a spirit being. It's a being. That's what I believe God is. Manifest in the person of Jesus Christ." And then, that put us apart. I said, "Do you believe God's a person?" He said, No, God is not a person. God is a spirit being. We agree on that. He said, "No, but do you believe Jesus is God?" I said, "Yes, I believe Jesus is God." I'm a man of God. I think it's a contract. I said, do you know anything about me? He said, oh, yes, oh, yes, oh, yes. He was killed 3 blocks from where I live. I said, is that right? He said, yes, 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 yes. He was about 3 blocks. He was killed on Calvary. He said, I was 14 years old before I became God. I said, that was God manifest in the flesh. Did you believe that? I said, yes, sir. But that's very interesting. He said, does Jimmy Swagger believe that? I said, right now, Jimmy Swagger, we don't know what he believes. I said, we are a non-Trinitarian people. So they asked me a mercy to come over one day to teach Pentecostal class, 1 hour, teach 30 minutes and answer questions for 30 minutes. And I got to do that at Mercer University here twice. And I taught 30 minutes on Pentecostal doctrine, what we believe in one God, non-Trinitarian God that was a spirit manifested in the one person of Jesus Christ. God is not a person. We do not believe in three persons. We don't believe in God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Ghost. We believe in God who is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture says. Now, the reason we say that is because that's what the Bible says. God is not a person. God is a spirit. And then you'll notice that the approach to that in 2 Corinthians 2:10, Paul said, when I forgave anybody, I forgave them in the person of Christ. And 1 Timothy 2 talking about the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. No, that's why we believe there's only one person, not in the Godhead, of the Godhead. There's no person in the Godhead. Godhead was in Christ, Colossians 1:19-9. In Him, Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead. By all of this is very simple. You probably know this. But we need to get to where we know it so much because the stability of the church is in the stability of the pastor, the ministry. Where you got weak ministry, you're going to have weak saints. Where you got strong ministry, you're going to have a strong church. Nobody has to be radical. Nobody has to overdo it. Nobody has to be abusive. We don't have to crucify and kill anybody. All we have to do is believe this truth strong, present it right, present it with attitude, and let people know and be ready to give all men an answer about all this hope and doctrine and truth that's in us and help them to understand what we're talking about. And the tragedy is, we never get interested in what we believe until someone starts writing dirty books about us. A guy called me from Mississippi. He heard I was having a lot of discussion. And we were talking. He said, I'll tell you what's the truth. He said, there's a book I found that if you get there, oh God, have mercy on us, brother. No, nobody gets that book. He shouldn't have said that. I went out that day, bought a bunch of them, everyone I could find, bought a bunch of them, want to get back. He said, that book could do us harm. I said, that book can't do us harm unless it's truth. If it's truth, then we need to change it. He said, well, I don't believe it's truth. I said, then what were you? And so I went out and got the book. And I got three or four of them, and I got this book. And I'd taken some of my wife and I'd taken some of our school kids to Six Flags. I'm sure this is sin, but if we've already asked God to forgive us, He did. We did it in there. Our heart was pure. And so we get up there, well, I take this book with me, and all I do is the whole time, you know, because you got all the points. And there's a little sign. You're only 2 hours and 40 minutes. And so I'm reading. And some young lady reached over, tapped on the shoulder. She said, well, it must be a good book. It is a good book. It's not true, but it's a good book. And she said, God, and I got to think, I'm fixing to get on the mind bender, you know, and I could fall off that thing, I could get killed. I said, God, I don't want that. It's a book on me. What are you saying? And then he said, the great priest, you beat me, died with the book. I said, oh, God, it will be. It will be my funeral, he'll be in the church. He'll make me get married. And I read the whole book. I read the whole book through. And on one page, there was one statement he made that was worthy of a response. I mean, that was it. And people tremble. We tremble. If somebody among our fellowship goes to harm and gets to believe it, there's nothing not good, and just shifts everything, we just start trembling. Hey, the church is solid. And let me tell you, young preacher, something. When you come up and you come up with power and enthusiasm and idealism, we love it, it's right, it's good, and it gets balanced, and we need it. But please don't feel that the church is almost gone. You got on the scene. I saw that too. When I got there, I said, thank God, folks. I'm here. I was there with 5 years before anybody knows evangelizing. Oh, brother. Hey, the church is really in good shape.
Oh, yeah.
about people that they fear the dark is going to swallow the light. Intelligence will tell you, no dark ever swallows the light. Anywhere you go and it's dark, flip a light switch on it, watch dark, you start being eaten alive. Darkness never swallows the light. Trinity never swallows oneness. Worldliness never swallows godliness. If you'll just preach the truth, it'll start swallowing up all the worldliness and all the darkness and all the false doctrine and all of it. Just get in the book, in the Bible, study the Word of God, eat, sleep, and drink the Word of God. In my day, am I that old? I'll be 49 next month. In my day, the hot item was Revelation. Nobody was a good evangelist unless he knew Revelations, unless you had people that night scared to go home. They said, don't get the mark of the beast. They're going to carve it in your forehead with a knife. Hey man, but when I got in 18 years, I started evangelizing when I was 18 years old. And when I got in that thing, I mean, they were afraid. You couldn't get. You got a credit card? Jesus comes tonight, you're not going nowhere. You're going to take your whole wallet of plastics and you're going straight to hell. You won't pass go, you don't collect $200, you're going straight to hell. And today, you know what I preach about Revelation? First three chapters. Beyond that, my God, I read that a little bit in mind. I hear horns and hooves and galloping angels. Terrifies me, scares me to death. Somebody says, you're brave. I'm Revelation scares me to death. And every time something happens in the world, where do we stand now? And then a bookshelf, mine, the Christian bookstores, I got it in the mail from some of our own brothers. And then they had 88 reasons why Jesus was coming in 88. You remember that one?
Oh, yeah.
We had people get so bold. That was so stupid. That was so dumb. We had preachers react to that. People was nervous. That's so crazy. Somebody said, do you believe he's coming? I said, no, I don't. But the Bible said he's coming as a thief in the night. What does that mean? I said, it means obvious thing. That Jesus Christ is coming to get his church as a thief in the night. Not to scare and shake up the church. Not to catch us by surprise. I don't know why people believe it like that. That's not what it says. He comes as a thief in the night on our security and our safety. If the devil knew when the Lord was coming, you know, when the devil found out Jesus was born, he said, I'm going to kill every kid 2 years and out. It's obvious. When the devil knows something big that God is going to do, he marshals his forces and centralizes them in one area of attack. When they found out Jesus was born, go out there, everybody, they just said, hey, and if the devil knew when Jesus was coming again, the church would have havoc for the next year that you never believed. That's why he's coming as a thief in the night, not to surprise us, to surprise the devil, so the devil will not marshal forces against what we're trying to do as the people of God. There's no sense you laying awake at night worrying about him. He's going to come. Ephesians 3, he's the Savior of the body. He's going to get us out of this thing. All we got to do is stay in the body. Stay with the head. And I got to move on. My time's over. The only person of the Godhead is Jesus Christ. Paul said, for whom I gave up, I gave the birth of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 and 3 speaks of the express image of his person, God. Let me explain that, because I said God is not a person but a spirit. The word person is singular, expressing God is one, not a trinity of divine persons, one God and three sons. That's not what he said. Jesus was the express image. That word there, now listen to me. Some people say, well, Jesus was an image of his Father. It doesn't say they said it's an image of God. If that's the case, then he puts him outside of God. Jesus was in the image of the express God, and God is the Trinity, and that would put Jesus outside of the Trinity, so you got the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then you got a Jesus, whoever he is. And so it's not. But what it really means is simply that Jesus was the exact copy. If you look up that word, it simply means Jesus was the exact engraved copy of God. And that the word person there is only translated person, and that one Greek word there. Other places it's translated different. It simply means the understructure, the hidden unseen essence. Jesus Christ was the express image of the unseen essence of God. That's what it means. No. The scriptures established, now this is really a the scriptures often establish distinctions in God as to his nature. These words and phrases, such as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are used to mark a distinction in God's nature, but not to be construed as persons of God. There's nothing any more important than what I will say as far as understanding biblical theology, what we're talking about, as in what I'm saying to you right now. That's this. You can distinguish the Godhead. You cannot divide it as persons. You can distinguish the Father from the Son. You can distinguish the Son from the Father. You can distinguish the Son from the Holy Spirit. You can distinguish the Father and the Holy Spirit, but you cannot separate it first. No way. When you distinguish, And the only way to make those distinguishing positions is by word and phrase. Father, Son, and Spirit are only words that distinguish the Godhead. One God manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, it's never to be construed as person, but you use those words, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that do not separate into persons. Now, here's the thing. You can distinguish the manifestations of God, but you can't separate them into three persons. The only way to distinguish those manifestations is by words and expressions, but those words and expressions are not to be understood as persons. For example, let me give you a scripture. There are three that are reckoned in heaven, Father, Word, Holy Spirit. Those words are there to distinguish the nature of God. Yeah, these three are one. 1 John 5 and 7. Example, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did not say for God so loved the world that he gave the second God. For a God of a lesser nature, or God, as Jehovah would say, God of a lesser nature. He didn't say that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, not eternal son, begotten son. John 3:16. The Spirit gave the Son. You are distinguishing the attribute of God, not establishing the person of God. I'm going so fast you probably gave all the examples. I got it all over right here. You can copy later if you want to. If you don't want to. I don't like anybody. All right. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Notice it. Jesus said, of myself I can do nothing. You know, the Son never did miracles. The Son never raised the dead. It was not the Son. It was the Father in me. The Father in the Son. It was the Spirit. Jesus said, John 14 and 10. The Father in me. That's in John 14. And the Father in me, he doeth the works. You see, he did. The Scriptures reveal the distinct activity manifestation of God, but does not establish persons of God. God is. Sometimes Jesus spoke as man, sometimes he spoke as God. When you read the New Testament, the best way to understand it is what you're reading. Did he speak as man or did he speak as God? As man he slept, as God he got up, calmed the sea. As man he was hungry, but as God he said, I give you the bread of life. As man he thirsted, but as God he said, I give you water to drink, you'll never thirst again. Understanding that you are distinguishing the nature, the dual nature of Jesus Christ. He was all man, he was all God. Sometimes Jesus spoke as man, sometimes he spoke as God, sometimes he expressed human nature, sometimes he expressed his divine nature, but there was in Jesus a dual nature. He was fully man and he was fully God. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Expressions and distinctions of that nature, Jesus possessed all the attributes of man and all the attributes of God. Never make a mistake believing that he was half man and half God. He was all man and he was all God. Used as one, not confused as two. That's Jesus Christ, the dual nature. One God manifests in the person of Jesus Christ. The Godhead is not really complicated to see or complicated to understand. What you are able to divorce yourself from preconceived ideas and analyzation of what you consider God to be. Again, when I started out with you right now, I showed you that what we build our concepts on. Where do you get those ideas you believe? You get things, you put them together, and you build on that. When we talk about Jesus, and this is old hash to most of us, not know that, but when Jesus prayed, Hebrews 5 and 7 said, in the days of his flesh, he prayed almost all crying unto him who was able to deliver him, and in this he did. We talk about it's human nature praying to the divine nature. Mark 13:32, Jesus said, nobody knows when the Son of Man is coming again except my Father. Angels don't know, I don't know, but the Father never. Simply say that the Son has limited knowledge, but the eternal Spirit that indwelt him had all knowledge. That's why Peter said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Okay. So you understand, we're talking about a dual nature, fully man and fully God. Jesus Christ was God. When you say Jesus, this is important. When you say Jesus, you embrace the whole panorama of deity. When you say Jesus, you may be speaking of the eternal Spirit. You may be speaking of the sonship that he indwelt. You may be speaking of the prophet, the priest, the king. You may be speaking of he who is coming again. You may be speaking of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. When you say Jesus, that man embraces the whole panorama of deity. It is exciting to know the truth. Everybody say praise God. All right, I'll skip those us, we, our Father, glorify me, robbers of equal expressed image. I won't have time to go on all that. Basic summation of the Godhead. God, who is spirit, eternal, not my presence, was in Christ. It was Son, flesh, made of a woman. That's what we believe. You can distinguish the manifestations of God in his activity. Words, phrases, and expressions are used to distinguish those manifestations. The manifestations of God's nature are not to be construed as persons. Everybody say amen. Everybody say, mine is brilliant. Oh, thank you, folks. I'm overwhelmed with your response. All right. The only person of the Godhead is Jesus Christ. Now, that is the basic summation. And probably you knew all of that, but what I've done is try to corner it together where you can look over it, study it, and just get it to where it kind of flows out of the easy life that you really understand. I think in the next few years, this is why the church gets under assault. You know, for many years, nobody took us serious. They didn't have to. We had the ugliest buildings in town. It was across the tracks. Nobody wanted, we couldn't put our buildings up for sale. Nobody wanted them. They just bulldozed them off. Made a ball field out of it. You know, we was in such a position. And then in the last few years, you know, we've done so well now that we're afflicting everybody.
We really began to be aggressive. Like, boy, he said in his book, the thing I've got against the United Pentecostal Churches, they believe that everybody in the world is a potential convert to their oneness theology.
Yes, sir.
And you see, that's why they don't like us. That's why they put us in the cult section. They don't like us well. You can't run around stomping out fires and rumors and the fascination they try to do against us and all like that. That's not our reaction. We are reactionary people. We react. We crawl. Listen. We bawl. When the Baptist start buses, we go out and buy a bunch of buses. When the Baptist start Christian schools, we go out and buy Christian schools. When the Baptist get better PA equipment, we go out and buy better PA. I mean, you know, we're always reacting to them. But once, we ought to just do our own thing and let the other crowd do the sweating a while. You know, we don't do that, but we feel worse than we have. For many years, Baptists built beautiful churches, and they had lobbies you could walk into. We didn't. We just had a little place you step in, and you can't turn your head either way. And we've enlarged our lobbies. I remember the first church I ever went to had flowers in it. I said, my God, I can't believe I'm preaching in the back of the room. Flowers everywhere. And then I built a church, and we just stick flowers. I move them here and I move them there and I move them here. I spray them all the time.
Yeah.
You know, we need to get on truth. We need to get away from being reactionary.
Amen.
And start going ahead and feel good about who and what we are and what we believe. The doctrine of the new birth. It's 2:15. I don't have time to go into this. Let me do this. If you'll turn on a sheet where it says 6, that's B-I. B as in Victor, I as in I. That's Roman numeral 6. Let me say this. I don't have these here. You can talk about it. Don't fill them in or I'll go through it later. But love gives the $200 and I'll answer all your questions. I'd like to talk, just close out on this. I want to agree with you in Scripture. Do faith, grace, and works have in our salvation experience? I want us to believe this. Number one, I would like all the Pentecostal people to start believing that we're actually saved by faith. Most of them don't believe this. I'm scared to see. That's bad. That's really not bad. That's Bible. That's about the only thing the Baptists believe. Thank God they believe that. You know, you don't have to quit believing it because someone that's not fully right or full understanding the truth believes it. But let me explain to you this. I have signed the proposition statement. They asked me to, for the Church of God, to discuss something with me. What do we conceive as biblical salvation? And this is what I said. The Scripture states that salvation is by grace, through faith,
amen,
that is demonstrated by repentance, baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ, the infilling of Holy Spirit baptism with the other speaking. I personally believe that death is salvation. That's what it is. I believe that we are, as in Hebrews 11 and 7, I know this, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, being the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Genesis 6 and 8, but Noah found grace. Now, here's one of the best examples to explain it. You know, first of all, let's quit believing that grace began 2,000 years ago. That's not true. Grace has always been around. Faith. Somebody said, well, now we're saved by faith. Always. Everybody's ever been saved. Thousands of years ago, they're saved. Everybody's always been saved by faith. Nobody's ever been saved by unbelief. It's always been there. Now, what happened is this. Noah found grace. Everybody say grace. I know it's late, trying to get the point, I'm going to wrap up this. Noah found grace. That's the American faith of God. Noah found grace in the eyes. And then Hebrews 11 says that by faith, Noah being born of God, things not seen as yet, prepared. He built, prepared an ark. To the saving. Saving. Everybody say saving.
Saving
of his house. Now notice this, we have grace, God's faith. We have him believing, and we have him building an ark.
Right.
Now if there was no grace, it wouldn't have mattered about his faith.
Right.
If there was grace and no faith, it wouldn't have mattered about his ark. If there was no faith, it wouldn't have mattered about the ark. But because God had favor on him,
yes,
he responded to that favor with faith.
Yeah. Right.
And that faith, he acted upon that in an act of obedience of building the ark. Now, he could have said, I got so much faith, I'm not even going to build an ark. I'm going to tread water. That turkey would have drowned. He would not.
Amen.
Grace is God's attitude toward us. Faith is our attitude toward God.
Amen.
Works is what we do as a result of what we believe. Not works of law.
No.
Not works of law. Not works of salvation. There's nothing you can do to save yourself.
Amen.
But you obey God by faith. Faith that is expressed or determined by repentance. Baptism by immersion to the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is both a burial and a birth. In John 3, 5 and 7, it's a birth. In Romans 6, 3 and 4, it's a burial. We're buried with Christ. And the only way you get into Christ, somebody says, I believe in things. No scripture in the Bible says you believe in Christ. We're baptized in Christ. You know, get into it, and we get into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. It takes water and spirit, new birth, to put us into the name, the body, and the believing dimension of salvation. So grace is God's attitude toward us. Faith is our attitude back toward a gracious God. And what we do is acts of obedience based upon what we believe. Baptism doesn't save you. Grace, faith, saves you as you obey by repentance, baptism, Holy Spirit. Now, somebody says, well, that just shoots down everything I've ever believed. Well, it's okay. You ain't the only one been wrong. That's what we're here for, straight down. It is a fact that we must never get insecure with my own truth.
Right.
Now, okay, there's so much. Okay, let me close out with this. Let's talk just a minute on grace. Everybody listen. I know you're tired. I can tell you're tired. Ain't even laughing at my jokes anymore.
Well, it ain't funny no more, Moon.
When we talk about grace, and listen to it, we say that's the unmerited favor of God. And we talk like we actually know what we're talking about. Oh, yes, I'm saved. I've seen a blow cigarette smoke in my face. I'm saved by grace. Yeah. And I'm not putting anybody down that may get the Holy Ghost and has a problem with tobacco or whatever. A lot of times people get the Holy Ghost have a problem with a lot of things. Is that when you say, I am saved by grace, let me give you an illustration. Here is a man that works all of his life, and he puts up a lot of money, he builds a nice home, he creates a business, and he has a son, and he said in his mind and heart to this son, he says, when this boy is about 25, 30 years old, I'm going to turn this business over to him, and I'm going to give him this business, this money, the checking account, the value, everything. Now that is the unmerited favor. That boy doesn't deserve that. That is favor. But suppose this. Let's go back and retell the story. Suppose he puts all this money up and he's going to be gracious and kind, going to give this boy this business, this home, this ranch, this car, this truck, the jeep, the horses, the thoroughbred, the whole thing. All of a sudden, this boy is struck down and he dies. And the man waits. He goes to the funeral. And after the funeral, he comes out and he finds this boy's best buddy and says, I would like to give you. I would like to give you all this that I have built and put together for my son. We buried him today. You won't get what I've got, and I want you to have it. That also is the unmerited favor of God.
Yes, sir.
Well, let's go a step farther. Suppose this man builds this big empire, this big financial empire, and his son does not die, but his son is struck down by a young man in a gang, in a drug shootout. And he killed this young boy. They never killed him. And then this father walks out and he starts looking, trying to find this gang member. He says, what? What do you want out here? What? I want to give you everything that I have saved up for my son that you killed, that you destroyed his life. I want to give that to you. I'm going to work you into the business. It will be that true. It's grace. That is the marriage of faith. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. So when you stand up and say, I'm saved by the grace of God, that usually just means, you know, I didn't deserve it, but I got it. But it wasn't that he had it for a son, and his son died, he gave it to his best buddy. It was that he found those who killed his son and took his life. And then he went out seeking and to save. And he brought us in. Now that is the unmerited favor of God. How come you're here? I'm here, you're here because of priorities. Nothing to do with how busy we are. And every day like folks say, I'm just too busy to do this, because we all got the same amount of time. We all do exactly whatever is on our list of priorities. The only thing I have time for is whatever I consider a priority to my life. That's all I have. I don't have time to pray. I ain't got time to pray. But since prayer is a priority, I take time to pray. I don't have time sometimes to study the Word of God, but since the Word of God is a priority, I study the Word of God. So it's our priority. Let's all stand. Let's lift our hands. And thank God he didn't get any worse than he did. Let's praise God. This would be like this, you respond well. I appreciate it, everybody. God bless you, sir.